Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, so much for this great day for us. A week before Christmas to celebrate your birth. We're grateful for all the people who had come this morning, your saints, who, despite all the difficulties in their lives, probably, and all the burdens that they may have, they have come seeking for you, and so have I. We pray that we may be able to experience your presence this morning as we share your word with one another. May you give us peace that you have promised in your word. May you help us to rest in your presence so that we may be able to get ready for next year. We thank you for being here with us. Please be with me as I share this message, Lord, and may you just speak through me today, and may all of our hearts be open to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I hope you're well during this busy season, despite many challenges you may have had, such as exams, finishing up the end of the year for your work, completing the shopping list for important people in your lives. If I can be personal this morning, I want to say that this Christmas season has been more challenging for me compared to other years, as I have been led away to focus too much of my energy on finance and other household matters. But I hope and wish to get back to what matters most of all, the birth of Jesus and what that means to us. I hope you're able to do the same this morning as we remind ourselves of the message shared by those who witnessed the baby Jesus. A few months ago, if you recall, we were studying the beginning section of the Corinthians, where it talked about God's wisdom versus human wisdom. And I'll read the relevant text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, where it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." We go back to verse 19. It says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Central focus of God's wisdom, of course, was Jesus Christ himself. But I believe the scripture also refers to the way God thinks, works, and does things as well. For me, the wisdom behind the birth of Jesus and to whom God decided to let this news be known is an illustration of God's wisdom that will be frustrating for us, as it would run counter to our way of looking and doing things in life. Israel as a nation have been chosen people of God, and they were given a special revelation about the Messiah, the coming Savior. Every culture probably believed in something similar, but Israel was privileged to know the truth. They have spent their entire existence, and more so through their afflictions, such as losing their nation, forced to lose their identity in the process, and ruled by foreign powers that they despised. They were really waiting for this Messiah to come. And after four centuries of silence, God finally decides it is time and speaks again through the tongues of men and of the angels. And who does God share this extraordinary news with? Does it not make sense to announce such earth-shattering news of the coming of the Messiah to those who had ability and authority to spread news throughout the world? If it was up to us, wouldn't we do that? God didn't do that. In fact, you look at the whole of Scripture, God never does that. He's almost biased against those people of reputation, means, and power. I'm talking folks we would cherish and honor in our world because of their intelligence, status, wealth, and influence. When Jesus was old enough to finally embark on his ministry with his plan to save the world, who does he choose? Fisherman, tax collector, revolutionist, insignificant pietist. None of these people would have brought any credential nor credibility to Jesus' ministry. But yet, Jesus observed them carefully and chose them over every other person who are more educated, more resourceful, better social standings with voice in the community, who had more influence and power in the society. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that people with means, talents, resources, or influence are not important people in the kingdom of God. They may very well be. But what matters to God and will always matter to God above all else is the heart of a human being. I wish to spend the rest of our time this morning carefully studying the witnesses who were invited to Jesus' birth. Is there any reason why these people received such a special privilege to be invited? Were there any special characteristics that they possessed? We will also focus on the sayings, either said to them by the angels or prophets, or by them, and receive what God wants to remind us, if we knew it already, or tell us if we didn't know it before. Hopefully, we'll experience God speaking to us this morning for us to enjoy a more meaningful and joyful Christmas heading into the new year. Let me offer a little bit of background of the gospel writer named Luke. He's the one that wrote the book of Luke and book of Acts. And by his trade, he seems to have been a physician. But as we read both books, we know that he's an apt historian. He was also a companion of Paul in his missionary journeys. If you read the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, you will see that he believes he was qualified to write the gospel because he learned from the ministers of the word, that is, apostles and the others, and personally spoke to many eyewitnesses and investigated everything about the faith. I think this gospel may well have been written when he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem, where he was imprisoned for 2 years. I believe the things we read from chapters 1 and 2 are first-hand information from mother of Jesus, Mary herself, as it reveals much information only first person Mary would have known and remembered. Another interesting thing about Luke is that if you were to read this book, you will sense his tremendous affection for those who are socially disadvantaged, such as the poor and the woman. From chapters 1 and 2, you will see Luke pairing up men and women together as witnesses, because the Bible demands two witnesses when the truth is told for the birth of baby Jesus. Example will be Elizabeth and Zechariah together, Mary and Joseph together, Anna in this case, and Simeon together. And you will also note that woman seems to possess a greater role and influence in these stories. So let me start off with who was Mary and what was the message God spoke through her. A status of a woman differs in every society, and many variables have to be taken into consideration, such as social class, civil law, and religious attitudes. We know that woman's status and freedom were severely limited by Jewish law and custom in ancient Israel, as Jewish culture was one of the most male-dominant culture of the time. According to such custom and the law, women were passed from the control of her father to the control of her husband with little or no say in the matter. Women received very little education, if any, and the training most likely consisted of how to be a good wife. Furthermore, during this time in Jewish history, generally accepted age for a woman to get married was around 14 years old, or even younger. There's no doubt then, Mary was a very young teenage girl. Her ancestry dating back to King David no longer holds importance, as it has been largely forgotten. And it is offering no favor for our hero, Mary. She was engaged to be married to a poor carpenter. She epitomizes plain and ordinary. But you should also note that Mary, just like every other character that is introduced in the Nativity story, I lost where I was reading. It's the Dan syndrome this morning. Mary and Joseph both were, and as everybody else, law-abiding, devout people of God. In a Jewish culture, when a baby is born, especially if a child is a male, he needs to be circumcised after eight days after he was born. And within 31 days, he needs to be redeemed. You see, Jewish law has it that all the firstborn belongs to the Lord. And if it's an animal that is firstborn, they're offered as a sacrifice. But when a child is born, obviously you cannot offer them as a sacrifice. And so a woman or a family is allowed to redeem the child. In other words, buy back the child from God himself. And the amount that they have to pay is 5 shekels of silver, which is equivalent to 1 month worth of wage for them. On the 40th day, if it's a male child, it's 80th day if it's a female child. But after 40th day, woman needs to be purified. There's a cleansing period when she goes and sees the priest and offers a sacrifice for purification. As you notice, Joseph and Mary does this. And furthermore, we can also see that Joseph and Mary were not very rich. If you read Leviticus, you notice that the right offering for the sacrifice for woman purification was the lamb. But instead, they offer, according to the scripture, a pigeon. And that sacrifice was given to those people who were poor. So as you read more about her, you can clearly sense that she possesses spirituality that defied her age and the circumstance she faced. We haven't read this passage this morning, but I just want you to look at this passage. It's in chapter 1, verse 46 to 54, and it is her song that she sang when she heard the news about who the child was going to be. And as you read this passage, you will come to realization about the person who Mary was. As I said before, what do we think about when we are 14 years of age? I don't think a whole lot has changed during that civilization and ours. But here's a girl who clearly understands God's favor given to her and clearly accepts her identity as God's servant. She's aware of the important lasting legacy of the Messiah and was willing to jeopardize her life now and her future later by going through the pregnancy, allowing God's will to be done in her life. And her message for us was this: Jesus' kingdom is eternal. And so we should let God do unto us whatever his will is for us. Once again, I repeat the message from Mary to us. Jesus' kingdom is eternal. And so we should let God do unto us whatever he wills for us. Think about everything you are loyal to now, an amount of time and energy you dedicate to it. You're loyal to whatever it is because they're important to you. And you believe it can help you to enjoy a better life. Whether it be studying, work, or whatever it may be, think about it for a moment. But with everything in life, the chances are these things that you are loyal to now, they will change. They'll eventually be replaced. And they'll be forgotten over time. But what you do for Jesus will remain forever. And that is the message from Mary. We now turn to shepherds. Shepherds had been once held in high esteem among God's people, as many of the larger-than-life heroes, such as Abraham, Moses, and David, were shepherds. But over time, they became unwanted, left out, and pushed to the side. They were despised by the orthodox good people of the day because these shepherds were quite unable to keep the details of the ceremonial law. The reason is because they normally lived outside during the warmer months, which is from March to November. And they could not observe all the meticulous hand washings and rules and regulations as their flocks made constant demands on them. But these men, in all likelihood, were very special shepherds. In a temple in Jerusalem, an unblemished lamb was offered as a sacrifice to God morning and evening during this time. To see that supply of perfect offerings was always available, the temple authorities had their own private sheep flocks. And we know that these sheep flocks were pastured near Bethlehem. It is most likely that these shepherds were in charge of the flocks from which the temple offerings were chosen. It is a lovely thought that the shepherds who looked after the temple lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God revealing his extraordinary message to the ordinary people who probably could not attend any worship in the temple, studying the synagogue because of their jobs. They were told that God was about to accomplish the work of salvation once and for all, in and through an actual son of Israel, who might be located that very night in the city of David, wrapped in the swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Once they heard, they hurried and left Bethlehem and see the baby. The message spoken to the angels in their story was this. In verse 8, three things that the angels said about Jesus Christ. They said he was a savior, he was a messiah, he was the Lord. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. He is a savior, the one who alone can rescue humankind from its predicament of sin, misery, and mortality, and bring the blessings which will meet all possible human needs. But when you hear this, an instructed Jew will reply, "But surely that is the role of God only, not a human being." So angel responds to that by saying, "Jesus is to be Christ." This is Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And they both mean the anointed one, the chosen one. Jesus takes on God's role of Savior because he is the one whom God has authorized and empowered to carry out the works of salvation. But he is more than that. The third title is a staggering one of Lord. The title which, in fact, among Greek-speaking Jews, it was only for God himself, the God of Israel. So through Jesus is to be done God's saving work, for him to be given God's authority, and he himself is God coming in the flesh. This is a reason why angel says, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." There's no other name given for salvation except Jesus Christ. And we need to celebrate that because we know the name. We believe in the name. Finally, Simeon and Anna. You notice as you read their story, Simeon is waiting for comfort and Anna is waiting for redemption of Israel. Both of those words are the same thing. They are waiting for the Messiah. Now let me share with you the interesting background to the story of Simeon. You see, the activity of the Holy Spirit has been known to have ceased for almost 400 years. Since Prophet Malachi, there were no more prophets speaking about the things of God, foretelling the future. Since God's activity has been ceased, people were trying their very best to live a faithful life by observing every law, living in religious fervor. Yet, here in the story, the Holy Spirit is alive and well, living and active in the life of Simeon, an old faithful man of God waiting for salvation of his nation. Not only was Holy Spirit upon him, Holy Spirit is making promise that this man Simeon will not die until he sees the Savior born. Holy Spirit even led Simeon to witness the baby Jesus himself. God's message spoken through him was this: salvation to be found in Jesus was for all people. It's a universal offer. When the angels spoke to the shepherds, they talked about men. In this instance, it's a singular. It is referring to the people of Israel. But when Simeon speaks, he uses the plural word men, which entails all the people in all the world. Salvation had come to all the people in all the world through Jesus Christ. But there is a catch. There is a warning. It says this in Luke 2:34-35. This child, according to this passage, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. What does that mean? 1 Peter explains this very well. And the idea was this: that there will be those who will believe, and these people will not be put to shame. There will be those, however, who will not believe, and to them, Jesus will be a stumbling block, a message spoken against them. So in other words, universal offer to salvation does not mean it will be received by everyone indiscriminately and automatically. It is offered to all, but have to be considered by each. It is a personal choice. It will search people's hearts, and there will be found those who will speak against this sign of God's love. And some will be scandalized by salvation, which can only be achieved by the way of the cross. For those of you who might have thought, as you look at the Bible, you know, God doesn't judge sin. Guess what? When Jesus came, God has brought judgment. He's the only way to salvation. If you don't believe him, you're already judged. And that's the message of Simeon through Jesus Christ. Last person is a person by the name of Anna, the prophetess. Anna is Hannah in Hebrew. She was an old lady beyond 84 years of age who was widowed only 7 years after marriage. She refused to marry afterwards and remained a widow, serving in the temple, praying and devoting herself to the Lord. She was a woman who has known sorrow, but she had not grown bitter. A commentator named Barclay comments that sorrow can do one of two things to us. It can make us hard, bitter, resentful, rebellious against God. Or it can make us kinder, softer, and more sympathetic toward God and others. It can either rob us of our faith, or it can root faith ever deeper. It all depends how we think of God during this time. If we think of him as a tyrant, we will resent him. If we think of him as a father, we'll be sure that a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. The scripture calls her a prophetess, the title which has not been given since the Old Testament period, referring to women leaders like Miriam, Deborah, and Hilda. After seeing Jesus, she immediately went out evangelizing about Jesus to all who are looking for redemption of Israel. I want to comment on what I learned through Simeon and Anna. There were people who weren't portrayed as having much influence religiously or otherwise, but they both loved Israel and were waiting for God to comfort their broken nation through God's salvation. God bothered to listen to their prayer and long for them to witness God's promise being fulfilled. That is our God, God of Ruth. You matter greatly to God. When we think of spiritual giants, we typically look at people with great influence in our society and Christian community. But maybe God is not all that impressed with how many or how big, but how faithful each one of us are with what he asked us to do and be. For the longest time in my journey, I have been really caught up in doing great things for God, putting my hand in too many things, losing focus of the task that was given to me, and at the expense of providing quality care and concern for the people in my ministry, and while also neglecting care for my own spirituality. Simeon and Anna's privilege of receiving the message of salvation really challenges me to understand that God's criteria for deeming us faithful may be altogether different. It was just yesterday, my wife was reminding me of what my job was when I was complaining about how I feel not needed sometimes. She said, "I'm a servant of the church, and therefore servant of each and every one of you. I'm not a servant of few of you, but all of you. I am to do what is asked of me, and I don't decide what is good or acceptable to me." I'm extremely thankful to really understand it now, even though it is a quite late stage in my journey. I'm thankful to you as a church for teaching me that I feel confident that I'm walking the right path as a servant of the Lord. I want to conclude my message this morning with a story for people who may be going through a difficult season during this time. There was a European monarch who worried his court by often disappearing and walking secretly among his people. When he was asked not to do so for security's sake, he answered, "I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live." It is a great thought of Christian faith that we have a God who knows the life we live because he too lived it and claimed no special advantage over ordinary people. When we experience burdens in our lives, we should note that that's the way people live outside our walls. Yesterday, we went on this evangelistic journey, three different groups. And I had gone to hosting dinner and met a bunch of native Canadian people. A family came and we entertained them for dinner last night. And as I was listening to a grandfather who has sort of custody over their grandchildren because the parents are nowhere to be found, or they're all in trouble by the law, or they have addiction problems or other things. He was just sharing with me how teenage pregnancy is so rampant amongst native people. And most people don't even have a chance. And you know, as I'm listening to his story, and I'm reflecting on our church and our story, nothing can be so different, but yet We live in the same world. There are a group of people out there who are under such heavy and hard circumstances. And we don't know that. And I was just so thankful afterwards, just coming back from that meeting. You know, our people, the church, you guys, I was just so blessed to witness such love. You guys are amazing people. I mean, I was ashamed because I'm a pastor and I don't have that kind of heart that you guys have. I mean, people who went there, they were just very, very happy to serve and love and share their time. And they were just, we're driving home and they were still talking about, you know, how great it was to meet them and all that. And there was no guile in all that. It was just pure affection and love for God and the people of God. You know, when we experience burdens in our lives, that's the way people live outside of our walls. In the spirit of Anna, let those experiences root us deeper in faith. Let it help us to grow more kinder, softer, sympathetic toward the people of our world and our God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the message given to us, reassuring us of who Jesus was and what he came to do and what he should mean to us. And, you know, we don't celebrate it all the time, of this great find in our lives, the greatest discovery of our lives that has eternal significance. We don't think about this very often. We're not very grateful about this. I just want to remind us that the message was so important. You used angels and prophets and all these other people to speak to us and tell us about who this baby Jesus was going to be and how we're going to benefit from his life and death and resurrection and his ministry. We are saved, God, while others are condemned and judged because they refuse to believe in Jesus, the only name given for salvation. We are saved. We are here in this room because we are saved, and there's nothing greater than that truth that could possibly happen in our lives. We are saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in to our soul and our heart. And let our lives be all about you, serving you, living for you, representing you, witnessing you. No matter which environment we'll be placed under, let us be that, because we are grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of us who are going through a very difficult season of life, Lord, help us to understand that it too is an opportunity for us to have a deeper faith, to be more kind and to be more gentle and sympathetic toward the people of our world, which is something that we desperately need because we are so isolated behind the four walls of the church. God, I pray that you will speak this truth into our hearts as we worship you this morning, as we pray to you this morning. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.